Okay, last week we began studying the New Testament church, and we looked at, after a brief introduction, we looked at the church as the called out body. And just by way of review, the word church does mean those who are called out. What are the two senses in which church is used? One of them is universal. One would be all Christians everywhere. What would the other one be?
Local.
Okay, a local body like Eastside is a local body of saints, and South Fayette is a local body of saints. So those would be local congregations of God's people. So the word church is used that way as well. One of the last things we talked about in looking at being the called out body was how we are called. I just want to go through these quickly again. Three ways we looked at last Sunday. We're called through the suffering of Jesus Christ. How would that call us to be His people?
Because what He gave for us.
It is a reminder of the sacrifice that was made. That would call us to Him. When we see and we understand the sacrifice and the suffering that He went through, we take the Lord's Supper to be reminded of that very thing that He did for us. So certainly that would call us. We're called out of darkness. And this idea is important because you can't have it both ways. I can't do it both ways. I can't be a child of the Most High God, a child of light, and dwell in darkness at the same time. God will not accept it. So for me to be where I'm supposed to be, my relationship with Him, the darkness has to go. It has to be put away. It can only be one or the other. And this last point is the one I especially want us to see. Literally, how are we called? Through the gospel. There is no other way that we will come to know the Lord, that we will find out what He wants from us and see what we need to do and what He expects of us other than the gospel. That is that important. It's been preserved through the Holy Spirit. So certainly this is necessary for us. Now, continue the idea of being called out. Let's look at the hope of our calling. Start in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 and 12. What are some aspects of this hope that we as Christians, as saints, have in this calling that the Lord has made to us and for us? Part of this hope is that we would be counted worthy. 2 Thessalonians 1. Look at verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not self-righteousness. This is not us earning our own godliness. All of that is dependent on His grace and on His mercy. So this doesn't take anything away from that. But it still begs the question in verse 12, is the name of my Lord being glorified in me? Can it be? Can I glorify Him through the life that I live?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. And I must if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And then that begs the question for me, is His name being glorified in me? Because if it's not, what will He not count me, according to verse 11? I will not be counted worthy. That's the only logic that works. If His name is not being glorified, according to verse 12, then I will not be counted worthy, according to verse 11. If His name is being glorified, then will He count me worthy? Yes. Yeah, and we need to see those things. Again, that's not self-righteousness. That's not saying we can earn our way into heaven. It's none of that. He has told us what He wants. He has given us what He expects. And He expects it to be done. And we've talked about Jesus' role as a king and His position and authority. He has a right to ask that of me. And He does. And He expects that thing. Another hope is the inheritance that we have to inherit a great blessing. 1 Peter 3 verse 9 says, What is this blessing that we would have? This hope of a blessing. What is the blessing? Certainly a huge part of it, isn't it? Heaven is definitely a part of it. Actually, go to 1 Peter and we'll take a look at this verse and then go back to the point that Donna just made. This is 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, certainly part of that blessing, as Donna mentioned, if you go back to 1 Peter 1 and look at verse 4, it talks about part of that inheritance that we have. It's an inheritance incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. Where is it kept? Reserved in heaven for you. So that is certainly part of it. I would say that this great blessing we inherit is not limited to heaven. I think there are some other things. What are some other blessings that we would have?
We have blessings here on earth with the peace that we can have in our lives and with our brothers and sisters in Christ and the relationship that we have with each other.
Absolutely. Just go through those. Is the church, is it a blessing? Absolutely is. And if we don't see that, we have failed to take advantage of the great blessing that it is. We fail to understand how important it is. But as Les mentioned, you can have an eternity of peace and joy and fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a blessing. You can have peace in this life with each other. And as much as it lies with you, you can have peace with whom?
All men.
All men. You try. Yeah, and John mentioned, you can have peace with yourself. How big is that? That's huge. That to be able to be at peace with myself and realize that I am striving to be that image that God created me to be, and those things that He wants me to do, I'm trying to do. These are all special blessings for us. John, go ahead.
It's like, you know, honor your father and your mother, your days have been multiplied.
Yeah.
I mean, even if you don't have more days, they might be fuller. It might have more meaning for you too. Like, you feel like some days go by fast and some of the days are a little bit longer. Some days, the long days are much better too.
Yeah, absolutely. That's another one of those blessings. And to take that one, when you honor father and mother, what does it do to that relationship between you and parents?
Strengthen.
It makes it better, right? It makes it more enjoyable for everyone. The joy and the peace is there. So all of those things absolutely would apply. Good. Along the same lines as the first point there, He has called us to perfection. Philippians 3, verses 12 and 13. If someone will read those two verses for us. Philippians 3, 12 and 13.
Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead.
These verses are so important for the Christian. Now, what does Paul say? Does he feel that he's reached the level of perfection that he wants?
No.
No, I haven't. But what's he doing? I'm giving it everything I have. This I have not yet apprehended, he says in verse 13. But I am reaching forward. And you see him doing two things. The first thing he does in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Go ahead, Les.
I think another thing we need to remember here is the way we use the word perfect today is a little different than what it was used in the scriptures. When we think of perfect, we think of just no mistakes. I mean, it means complete, and we can be complete in Christ through living for Him.
Absolutely. And here's along those lines, to be complete, and the scriptures tell us that we can be complete through the word that we've been given. If Paul feels that he was lacking what he could be, what does that tell me? I've got work to do, right? Now, can I be complete in Christ? Yes, and I'm not taking anything away from that. But if Paul had to strive daily to work at it, I am out of my mind if I think I can just spend a couple hours a week with you guys and everything's going to be what it needs to be. This is something that is constant. An apostle of God with the guidance of the Holy Spirit directly upon him had to strive constantly. I'm going to have to do it too. And I have something he didn't have. I have it in written form. And so I have no excuse at all. And I have the end of the story, if you will. Everything complete. Good. Look at 2 Peter 1. Another hope of our calling is to make our call and election sure. What I hope we'll see with a lot of these, at least three out of the four that we've looked at, Do I have a part to play in this? I think it's very obvious that we do. And you know, many in the religious world would teach it has nothing to, you can't do anything, you have no part in it. You just either are or you aren't, and you can't change that. That we would be counted worthy suggests that we're going to have to strive to meet that worthiness that He's given to us as best we can, certainly with His help. If He's called us to perfection, suggests we're going to have to strive for that completeness that He expects. Make your call and election sure. I don't think you can say it any clearer than that. Who make your call and election sure? You make your call and election sure. Some of that responsibility is being placed on the individual Christian. God has done His part, and we're not taking anything away from His grace or His mercy. He has done His part perfectly. Now it's our turn to do the parts that He's given to us, the roles to play. 2 Peter 1, look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. What if I don't do these things?
You'll surely fall.
Then I will fall, and I will stumble. What happens to my election? What will it be?
Not sure.
Yeah, it'll be unsure. So these things, certainly we have a responsibility there. It takes effort. It takes work. If we do that, He says we will never fall away from Him. Does that mean that we won't face any troubles? You're going to face those. Those hard times are going to come. As long as Satan is around, he'll make sure they do. But you don't have to stumble and fall. You can continue going in the direction you need to. What a special calling that He has given to His people. And these thoughts close that first section of being the called out body. Any other comments you'd like to make on this? Yeah, John, go ahead.
If you've elected God to be with you, He's going to be with you. He's going to be there to pick you back up. So even if you do fall a little bit, you're not alone.
And absolutely. He wants us to come back. He wants us to be with Him to begin with. And if we start to stray away, where does He want me? Right back in fellowship with Him. That is His desire. Certainly He'll help me. But I've got to seek that help. Right? I've got to be willing to come to Him for that. Let's go ahead.
In verse 10 there, 2 Peter 1, talks, make your call and election sure. It says, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And if you go back to verses 5, 6, and 7, it tells you what these qualities are that we are to practice. And that's the virtue and the knowledge and self-control, steadfastness and godliness.
And I should have mentioned those. You can't have verse 10 without verses 5, 6, 7, and the ideas in verse 8 as well. You cannot. You will not be able to reach that completion without the points. And it's interesting to me, and I guess this is a lesson for a different time, but notice in verse 5 how you add. You start, and then you add to one, and then you add to another. You know, it doesn't all come at one time. This is, we'll probably mention this later as well. When you come out of the watery grave of baptism, you are not perfect. You're not the expert at praying to God, are you? I mean, do you know everything that you need to know about prayer life and about worship? Probably not. That takes growth. But are you clean when you come out? Yeah. And then you start adding to that cleanness, these other attributes, as Les said, that'll build us toward where we need to be. Good. Any other thoughts? Yeah. Chris.
These are good verses just to keep in mind, because I know I've been in discussions before where, you know, I've said things like, why I want my children's spouse to help them get to heaven, and they go, well, don't you know you're saved? And, you know, we know we're saved, but we still got to keep working on it. And some people don't really understand that it's you know, it's like you don't think you're saved, or you know your salvation is sure. But you know, anyway, it's just kind of good verses to keep in mind.
Yeah, absolutely. The idea of once saved, always saved, that Calvinism has really sparked, it just sort of permeates everything in religion. And if we don't think that it's creeped into the Lord's church, we are fooling ourselves. That idea is there. And the Bible shows us clearly that that's not the case. The saints can stumble. They can fall away. And that's why you see words like diligence and be watchful and be on guard. You wouldn't have to be on guard against Satan if there was nothing to be afraid of. Peter wouldn't bother in 1 Peter 5 to say, be sober, be diligent, be watchful. If I didn't have to watch, he wouldn't tell me to be watchful. So these are verses we need to be reminded of, that there is some responsibility that falls on our shoulders for this as well. Good. John?
Even when you come out of that water, you feel like you're on fire, you know? You got to feed the fire, keep it going.
Absolutely. Absolutely. If you don't put kindling on the fire, it will go out. And that's one thing that helps being around each other. And we often go to Hebrews 10 and we talk about, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And we know that part of the verse. But then it goes on to say, to stir one another up to love and good works. Why do we come together? It's not to just sit around and look at each other. I mean, I like you guys. Don't get me wrong. I like being around you. But your job and my job is to stir each other up to good works and to love for the Lord, first and foremost, but also toward each other, toward our brethren. So you got to keep that fire burning. Absolutely. There, you know, and we think a lot of times we kind of associate zeal and stuff with people when they're younger. There are saints who are in their 90s that are absolutely on fire. Now, they may not get up and jog down the street to teach somebody the gospel, but you just spend some time around them. They are still on fire. They have fed that fire through the decades, and you can see it. And it will, hopefully, if you sit close enough, it'll catch you on fire too. That's the idea. I believe one of the important parts there in Hebrews 10 that we might kind of miss the forest for the trees sometimes. Okay, good. Let's talk about the next aspect of the Lord's church. And that is the church as the household of God. It is a house. It is a family. Do you think of yourself as being part of God's house? Do you think of yourself as being part of His family? Because if you are a Christian, that's exactly what you are. You are part of that family. Now, that doesn't do away with the master-servant relationship. He's still master, and we are still servants. But yet at the same time, and I have trouble wrapping my head around it, I am a servant, and yet I'm also a son at the same time. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus, and yet I'm also a brother. Wrap your head around that. That's just an incredible position that He's offered to us. He wants the closeness of family. Now look, we have great love for our friends and acquaintances. You guys do too. I know you do. But there is a special closeness between me, Sasha, Anaya, and Aowen. There is. There's something about family that is a special closeness. And that's the kind of closeness God wants with His children. Certainly He's given us the example of the family to look and see that example. See what He wants. Now, that closeness does not change the fact that He is whom? He is God, and He is in command. It doesn't change that. We understand this in human terms, don't we? We understand this. I love my girls dearly. But we are not pals, and we are not buddies. I am still daddy, and I am still in charge of them. Now, does that mean I love them any less? No, I love them like crazy. But we are not equals in that house. Do you understand? Do we see that? And God as Father, we are in His house. He loves us. But that doesn't mean that I'm on equal ground with Him. He is still the one with the authority and the one with the ability to command. I think sometimes my girls have to be reminded of that, by the way, that I outrank them and that Sasha outranks them. Sometimes we have to be reminded that God outranks us. And it seems that... And there, at various times, there have been this movement of throughout the religious world to sort of look at God as a buddy. He is a friend. Abraham was the friend of God. I won't take that away in any sense. He is not my pal, though. And I need to make sure that I don't blur the lines there between that. My pals suggest things to me, and I can take it or leave it. Because we're equals. And quite frankly, if I don't like their idea, I can just brush it off. God is not my pal. When he makes suggestions, they are commands. And I can't just brush those things off. So we need to be careful. Certainly the affection of that bond of friendship is there. But still, He has all the authority in this.
God is still the Father.
He is still the Father. That's right. I can't take that away, no matter what the closeness may be. John.
I mean, like He says He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the first authority, and He's the last authority.
Yeah.
before us and after us.
And he will always be the unchanging authority. Absolutely. Good point. Okay. Let's look. The word house, when we see it used in the Bible, a lot of times it refers to families. Go to Acts 10. We'll look at Cornelius quickly. Just to back up the thoughts that we mentioned, the idea of being the house of God is being part of the family of God. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He is devout along with his household. That would be his family. And actually, in that context, including his servants, those who were in his household, his house with him. If someone will turn to 1 Timothy 3:15 and read that for us. I'm going to go to Hebrews 3:6. 1 Timothy 3:15.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Okay. Hebrews 3, verse 6. Well, let me go back to set the context up. Let's just start at the beginning of Hebrews 3. Speaking of the faithfulness of Christ, it talks about how God has appointed him over his household. And then he compares him to Moses in verse 2. As Moses was also faithful in all his house, for this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. This goes back to John's point about Alpha and Omega. Now, verse 5, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Verse 6 is what we've really been building up to here. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, would you like to be part of that household, first of all? You're not going to get a better head. You're not going to get a better ruler or a leader, a more considered, a more compassionate leader. You're not going to get a stronger one with more authority and with more power and ability to make his will happen. Hopefully we all want to be part of that. And then the Hebrew writer here writing to Christians says, whose house we are. If we will hold fast to the confidence, the rejoicing of hope firm to the end, if we will do as he's commanded and be faithful to him, we are that house. We are part of this household of God. Well, let's look at some features of it. We've really already mentioned the first one. Features of God's family, the Lord's church. He is the Father over his household. I'm going to be turning to Ephesians 4. What does that do for you? How does that make you feel? God is the Father over his household. Does that give you any confidence?
Makes you feel kind of safe.
Yeah. We're in good shape. We're in good hands. You know, sometimes, and you know, you look around and you look at the political world and you think, why do some people think they would be good leaders? Why in the world would you think? And yet, look at your leader. Look at the head of your household. Is he qualified? Does he genuinely have the people's best interest at heart? Gave his son. Of course he does. He is Father over his household. We can take a lot of confidence and have a lot of hope in that. Ephesians 4, look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That last part, verse 6. He is God, he is Father, he is above all. But notice how it establishes him in the position of monarch, but then it brings him down and shows that he has a connection in everywhere. He is above all, he is through all, he is in you all. Speaking to Christians here, of course. So he is ruler and king, but he is also with you. He wants to be there with you. He wants that closeness and that relationship as a father over his house. Along with that, you get Jesus as a son over the household. But he's not just any son, right? He's a son with all authority, a son who has been given the right to rule. He has the position of firstborn. He's the exalted son. I just read Hebrews 3:6, and that idea goes with this as well. He's purchased the church with his blood. He certainly has the right to be the son overseeing it. And then, and let's mention the idea of brethren earlier. Turn to Revelation 1. God is the Father over his household. Jesus is the Son, the firstborn, the authoritative Son over the house. Christians are brothers and sisters. Christians are brethren in this house, the church. Revelation 1, verse 9. This always gets me. When you think about John, who was John? Was he anybody of any importance? He was an apostle. Absolutely. We see him, certainly in the book of John, he seems reluctant to mention his own name, even when he is integral to the scene going on. He'll refer to himself in sort of a third-person way. He was a constant companion of Peter for those years while the Lord walked the earth. He was one of the, I don't know how you would describe it. If you would call it the inner circle of the Lord, I don't mean to misuse that in any way. There are some things that John got to see that other people didn't, and Peter did. And that is what it is. You can make whatever you want to of it. But constant companion of the Lord, constant companion of the Apostle Peter. Here he's the one who gives us that revelation of Jesus to the seven churches. And he was important in the development and the foundation of the Lord's church. When we study the book of Acts, really, the first half of it, you're going to read about mostly the work of Peter and John, the things that they're doing. And then it'll really change its focus to Paul later on. And I say all of that to say, how did John see himself in Revelation 1 verse 9? How does he start that verse?
Brother.
I am your brother. Apostle. Did he have miraculous gifts and knowledge? Got all that? He penned numerous volumes of this New Testament that we look to now. And how did he see himself? I'm your brother. I am your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I'm your brother in this kingdom. He didn't exalt himself in any way. Why do we call each other brother and sister? Brother Les, Sister Linda. Why do we do that?
We have the same father.
That's right. It is part of that family bond. It shows an equality between us as well. We are all children of the same father. And let's consider this point. Elders in a local church do have authority to oversee the local church. They do. That's their authority. That's the responsibility they've been given. It doesn't mean that they are more important to God than any of the rest of us, though. Their prayers don't get heard first, right? They are still brothers and sisters in Christ. They have a unique position and authority and responsibility, but there is still that equality among brethren, brother, sister. This is extremely important to remind us of the family aspect of the Lord's church. When we fail to see each other like this, the church will have problems. When I fail to see you as my brothers and sisters, and I start to see you as those people I go to services with on Sundays, when I look at you like that, I am cheating you out of who you are. I'm cheating you out of what you're supposed to be to me. And our relationship will be rocky at best. I need to see you like this. And we need to see each other with this bond of brother and sister, this family bond. If I'm not esteeming you better than that, I'm failing you. And I'm failing to see the bond of family there. Mary, go ahead.
I was thinking that the saints put in everything with our prayers and all to God. Unless that person, Christian, failed to be obedient.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Then his prayers are,
Yeah.
One that's obedient, I feel, will be heard.
Absolutely. Sin hinders our prayers. I mean, you can go to Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Lord willing, we'll look at that in the next hour to end that lesson. We're going to be looking at prayer. Mary's absolutely right. Sin will get in the way of those things. Sure. Roy.
You know, we were talking about all being equal and not one above the other. And I think in Galatians 3:28 sort of makes that pretty clear.
Yeah.
That you are all one. There's neither this or that, but we're all the same.
Yeah.
On the same footing. Whether you're an elder or a deacon or a preacher or whatever, we are all the same. There's no, no hierarchy there.
That may be the best section to show it. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female. It shows that equality, that of worth in God's sight. Good, very good. John, yes.
I was going to say, Ed, like your point earlier, when you're talking about your family, when you think about your family and you feel close to them, when we look at each other as family, we feel the same connection.
Yeah.
You know, like, hey, that's my brother. I need to look out for him. You know, if you see somebody from your church broke down on the side of the road, you're going to stop. And that's, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. But also, when we're a body, you know, if you're missing an organ, you're going to feel it, and the whole body's going to suffer.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And this is one of those things where if you really want to measure the level of love among a congregation, when someone is struggling and maybe really being pulled away, do they go to them? Because if your literal brother or sister in the flesh were in a serious problem, would you help them? I mean, I think most of us would. Well, my brother spiritually, who in some aspects that is the closest bond that I could ever imagine, they're struggling and they're about to have their soul lost if they continue in this, and I'm not going to go to them. I'm not going to show the care. And I think sometimes we say, well, I just don't want to get involved. It's my brother. I'm not saying I'm going to be nosy and pry into everything, but can I at least offer my help and certainly offer my prayers? And they should know that I love them. And if they don't, I'm falling down on that. And maybe nobody else struggles with this. I think this is a place, though, where we have had problems as Christians. Well, I have. I haven't shown that always like I should. I must get better at that. This is my family. These are my brothers and sisters. Has God given me a responsibility toward them? I am my brother's keeper, no matter what Cain says. I absolutely am. And he is mine. And my sister is my keeper as well. All of those things come together because of this family aspect. Good. Turn to Romans 8. Let's look at something that's mentioned here by Paul. I love this section, but at the same time, it is one of those that you just read it and you think, how undeserving, just how undeserving am I for this to be able to be said of me? Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. It is hard to be able to even say children of God and heirs. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it puts a caveat on that. If we suffer with Him, then we'll be glorified with Him. So again, it shows that there's responsibility there. But to even be mentioned in the same breath as Jesus, as a joint heir of His, that's what God wants of us. And you just think how I have failed to be. When I think of my esteemed and exalted older brother spiritually, what he's done and what he is, and just how many times I fall on my face for God to even be willing to consider me, as part of his family, as his child, and as an heir of his. It's incredible. Certainly, you ever want to talk about his compassion and his mercy and his grace, go here and read that and remember what he's done for us, what he wants for us. Good. Thoughts on him? Yeah, Brian, go ahead.
I think a good example is the prodigal son. He was so distraught and he wanted just to be a servant, but he couldn't be because he was the heir. And the father put the robe on him in the rain and killed the fat calf and indicated that. That's what this is all about.
That's great. Great connection. The same idea of Paul's there. We see it in the prodigal son shown through the example there. Great point. Here is something to consider. We're faithful to the Lord. We are children of His. Everybody is a child of someone spiritually. Well, obviously, we're all a child of someone physically. We are all a child of someone spiritually as well, right? You only get two options. John 8, Jesus warned the Jews about this. If you had asked the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who is your spiritual father, who would they have said? God, absolutely. Oh, the Lord Jehovah. He is one. He is ours. He is our Father. We are servants of His. And Jesus said, not so much. Not what you think. But He does say that they have a spiritual father, right? John chapter 8. Going up, let's sort of set the tone for this in verse 42. Jesus said to them, speaking to the Jews, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, for He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." And that, I think I have breezed past verse 43 a lot of times to get to 44. 44 is the point. 44 is what I want to see. But look at 43. "Why do you not understand what I am saying? Because you won't listen. You won't listen. And that's why you can't understand." Does that make sense? It's easy, isn't it? If I won't listen to the truth that's being taught, should I be surprised when I don't understand God's truth? It's the same thing that's happening here. These men are rejecting what Jesus is teaching, therefore they don't understand. Verse 44, this is what we were getting to. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Wow. Those are my options. I am spiritually a son of God or a son of Satan. Which is it going to be? And how can you tell? How can I tell about myself, if I'm honest? What are those things that I do? Do I do the will of my Father in heaven? Or do I do the will of my father, Satan? Chasing after the things that I want to do, those selfish things, those fleshly things. Good. Well, to put one with that, go to 1 John 3. The answer we gave is absolutely right. Here's a verse to show that we're not just making that up. 1 John 3, verse 10. Someone will read that one for us. 1 John 3, verse 10.
"This the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother."
Okay. What does the word manifest mean? It's one of those fancy words, but what does it really mean?
Make known.
Yeah, to make known, to show. That's what it is. So in looking at this, the children of God and the children of the devil are shown. They're made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So if I am not practicing the righteousness of the Lord, and if I don't love my brother, I can say whatever I want. I am a child of Satan. Those are my only options there. So I love John, and we've mentioned him, and certainly the good work he did in the kingdom in the first century. He talks about love more than anybody. He is just constantly talking about it. And you might say, "Oh, that's softy. What a wimp. He always talks about love, just teaching that fluff. But he doesn't. He talks about love all the time, but then he gives you this right here and says, look, if you don't have it, you are lost. So he doesn't lose his backbone just because he loves, and I need to see that. That's, I'm afraid sometimes brethren want to go to one extreme or the other. You got to be all conviction, or you got to be all fluff and mercy. You got to be both. Jesus was. John is as well. We see that reflected in this teaching too. Good. Okay, that's probably all the time we have. I want to end with this concluding thought though. All of God's children are in God's family, right? All of my children are in my family. All of God's children are in His family. God's family is the church. Therefore, all of God's children are where? In His church. That is logic that we must apply. That's the only logical conclusion we can come to. So, let's end with that. Thank you, guys.